That tonight, Judges chapter 5, and the title of the message tonight is Why Worship? Why Worship? And Lord, we pray again that as we look into your word, you would cause our hearts to be attentive, that you would tune us in to the things that you want to speak, Lord, and that our hearts would once again be amazed at who you are and all that you've done, and that our response would be to worship your name and give ourselves completely and entirely to you, Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we come to Judges chapter 5, a little recap on the book of Judges. The book of Judges is very interesting because it deals with a period in Israel's history where there was no king, right? This was the period where God was intended to be the king of Israel. And yet the Bible says in the book of Judges, a sad commentary on that time period, it said there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's just human nature left to itself. In fact, in the book of Judges, there is a cycle that repeats seven times. And the cycle goes something like this. The people of God are at one with each other, they're at one with God, and then all of a sudden sin creeps in, idolatry creeps in, and they rebel against God. And so God, in his discipline and his love, he sends their surrounding enemies to come conquer them. They get to their lowest point, and they go, oh, we really need God again, we better repent. And they repent, and they cry out to God, and then God restores them and brings them another deliverer to deliver them from their enemies, blesses them, and as soon as they get to the comfort of their blessing, guess what happens? The whole cycle starts again. Does that sound familiar to anyone else? I don't know. In chapter 4, we're introduced to a deliverer that came in an interesting, unexpected package. In chapter 4, we were introduced to a woman, a strong woman of God named Deborah, who stood up as a leader for God's people when all the male leaders of God's people were kind of chickening out. They were going by the wayside, and Deborah said, fine, I'll step into the leadership role. God will deliver the enemy through my hands. And she stood up, and she embrace this amazing calling of God in a time where her leadership was much needed. And God used her to powerfully lead his people and to motivate this general of Israel. His name was Barak, not Obama, but Barak in the Hebrew. And Barak was sort of intimidated, but through Deborah's strength, he embraced his position as a leader of God's people. And then in chapter 4, we were also introduced to another amazing woman. Her name was Jael. You guys have heard of Jael or Yael in the Hebrew. She was a kind, spirited, gentle lady. Well, maybe not. As Israel is battling against the Canaanites and having this amazing victory we're going to look at in a moment, Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army, flees on foot to try to escape defeat, and he runs into this tent. And this woman comes out of the tent and sees Sisera running, and she woos him into the tent. Oh, come, hide in here. And he gets in there. He's tired. Oh, please, can I have some water? And she gives him a nice cup of warm milk, and he starts to get sleepy. Oh, come over, lay here on the ground. Oh, here's some blankets. And she puts a blanket on. Just rest here, and I'll stand by the door. If anyone comes, I'll make sure to tell them you're not here. Oh, he's relaxing. He falls into a deep sleep, and the Bible says she came softly to him with a tent peg, and then we're talking tent peg, all right? And drove it through his temple to where it hit the ground on the other side. And then the Bible gives us really profound commentary. And so he died. It's like, really? I wasn't expecting much else to happen to him. Very important part of the story. I guess God really nailed him that day. And whatever he was trying, he really got the point. There's no question about it. As we come to chapter 5, keep in mind what Deborah and Barak and all of the children of Israel had just experienced. Without an iron weapon, without any advanced weaponry, they come against the most powerfully technologically advanced army in the region. Sisera and his army has 900 iron chariots, big deal back then, like, you know, major tank action going on. And they come up against him, and through this amazing supernatural work of God in which he changes the course of stars and nature and rivers and streams and routs the army of the Canaanites from before Israel, what is it that they immediately do after experiencing such a marvelous and miraculous victory? They do what Moses did when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. They did what Hannah did when God answered her prayer, a barren woman for a child. They did what King David did almost on every occasion, in any occasion. They did what Nehemiah and the children of Israel did after completing the impossible task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They did what Mary did when she found out she was going to give birth to the Messiah. They did what Jesus and his disciples did, the last thing they did together before he went to the cross. They did what Paul and Silas did when they were sitting at midnight in prison. Can anyone guess what they did? They sang and worshiped the Lord. They sang a praise song to God. They wrote this song. Judges chapter 5 is one entire long song. Now, I'll spare you from trying to sing it. It probably wouldn't quite fit in English, though we will do some singing tonight. But here is my point. For all the amazing works that God has done in your life, for his deliverance from sin, for his victory at the cross and over death itself, for giving you all you need for life and godliness, and faithfully seeing you through every day and every trial and every testing and every temptation, the appropriate response from the Christian who has given themselves entirely to Jesus is to worship the Lord. It's to lift their voices and their hands and their knees. Well, you don't lift your knees, but you drop to your knees and praise and song to the Lord. Now, before we go into Judges chapter 5, which is going to pretty much complete the last half of our message, I want to spend a little time introducing this concept of praise from a biblical standpoint, some things we need to understand. I believe that singing is one of the highest forms of human communication. I really do. Okay, be honest with me now. Is there anyone in the room that absolutely despises and hates any form of music? I didn't think so. Like, you hear music and you're running out with your ears plugged. Like, I can't stand it, it's music. No. You see, music does something powerful in that it connects a human being to certain moments. Right? You might remember that song you had at your first wedding dance. I remember we used to go as a kid to the Colorado River every year, and I remember as a kid, I don't know, I was eight or nine years old, and I remember waking up in my parents' car and listening to a song that was on the radio. I don't know if I'm allowed to say it or not. It's Here Comes the Sun by the Beatles, right? And I don't know why, but I have that memory like ingrained in my mind, and I hear that song. You know, music has a powerful ability to connect people to events and to stir up emotion, and it is a very spiritual thing as well. We can see today how music has the ability to take people to the depths of hell or to the heights of heaven based on a lyric or a melody or a tune. And there is great spiritual warfare around music as well. You know that, right? Why do you think it is so hard to get engaged in singing at church? Why do you think sometimes it takes so much effort against your flesh? You know, back in your BC days, you go to some party or you go to the river, you get a couple beers in you, and then within 10 minutes, you're like, don't stop believing. And you're just like going for it. And then all of a sudden, you get to church and it's like, amazing grace. You're late to church. We're late to church. It's okay. It's only the worship. There is this battle. Why? Because Satan, you could sing Journey all day long. Satan doesn't care. You start praising Jesus, all of a sudden, the fight's on. The battle's on because the enemy is not pleased. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there is a spiritual reality around music. And this started because music itself, listen, music itself predates creation. Did you know this? The Bible teaches us that there was song before there was a universe. Before there was an earth or a heavens or a man, there was music. In Job chapter 38, check out what he says where God is conversing with Job, telling him about his mighty works. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened?" So he's talking about God creating the heavens and the earth. "Or who laid its cornerstone?" Now here it is. Listen. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The morning stars and the sons of God are terms for angels. That's right. The angels. So we have this picture that God himself paints. "When I was fastening the foundations of the earth and forming the heavens and stretching it on its line, all the angels were singing and shouting for joy in heaven, bringing worship to God as he's in this creative process." The word "sang" there is renan. It means to sing with gladness and with joy. But there is another Old Testament angelic connection to music in the Old Testament as well. And it's not an encouraging one. In Ezekiel chapter 28, we read about the creation of an angel named, anyone know? Lucifer. He was the cherub that covered the son of the morning. We are told that Lucifer was created, quote, Ezekiel 28:13, with timbrels and harps. Now, what are timbrels and harps? They are musical instruments. Apparently, and I don't know how it all worked, Lucifer controlled or had some sort of influence over the flow of praise and worship in heaven. By the way, this ought to serve as a warning for any worship leader. Hey, worship leader, like, you and Satan, you know, have some things in common maybe. No, but in all seriousness, think about it. Look at music today. Can you tell me that Satan has not continued to connect pride and music at the hip? Now, what I want to share with you next is my opinion based on an observation in Scripture. I want to say that because I could be completely wrong on this, okay? I'd love to converse about it maybe in the future, but this is my opinion, but I think it's powerful, and I want to just throw it out there to you guys based on my observation of Scripture. When Satan rebelled and was cast out of heaven, I personally tend to think that music in heaven from angels ceased, stopped. He said, "Wait a minute, Josh, what about the time when the angels showed up to the shepherds to announce Jesus' birth and they were all singing, 'Glory to God in the highest and peace'?" Read the Scripture carefully. The Scripture says, they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." The word "saying" in the Greek is legos. It means to speak, to say, to make a proclamation. You know, not all praise is music. You can say, "Praise the Lord." You can say things that are worthy of praise to God without singing them. Three times in the book of Revelation, we see angels praising God and saying. Pretty interesting. But did you know that there is a group of people in Revelation where we see the word singing? I'll read it to you. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "Now when he," the Lamb, Jesus, that's Jesus, "had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, musical instrument, and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song." And here's the lyrics of the song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, who is the us that was redeemed by his blood, that was taken out of every tribe and tongue, and who's going to reign forever on the earth? Who is that us? Us. That's you. That's me. That's the global historical yet future church of Jesus Christ. And when we get a glimpse into heaven, the only time we see music, instruments, and singing is when the prayers of the saints and the church in heaven is declaring the praise of God. And let me ask you, this is us. Has not music been given for us that even though it was defiled and even though it was ruined and wrecked by Satan and his pride and his fall, that God has given the church the ability through the blood of Christ to redeem music for the glory of God? I think that when the church is worshiping God with their heart and with their soul and when they're singing songs to God corporately, I think the angels look down, go, wow. Remember those days? What a privilege. What an honor. This is why I believe Hebrews 13:15 tells us, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The author of Hebrews, most likely Paul the Apostle, took this scripture from the Old Testament. And it comes from Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, which is one of my favorite literary verses about praise because I love its descriptive nature. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. And then he says, so we will render the calves of our lips. I love that. Like, what is the calf of a lip? Like you're talking about calves. No, not your calf muscle. A calf. What's a calf? A sacrifice. A calf was taken to the altar as a sacrifice unto God. And he says, when you go to God, take with you the calf or the sacrifice of your lips, which is your what? Your praise. Take your words and declare your praise to God. You know, God cares about our singing, not because he cares about having our voices so much as he cares about having our affection and our love. The Bible makes it clear God is not in need of anything. He doesn't need our worship or else he's going to just sit up there in heaven and go, no one likes me. No, God looks for those. He's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. He desires praise and affection from those whom he paid the ultimate price to forgive and redeem and call out. And yet, in a recent survey done of evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, it was said that 8 out of every 10 people surveyed said that they don't experience any personal connection with God during worship at church. And I have to ask myself, does not the Bible say that God is a God who inhabits the praises of his people? Don't we have a God who wants to have a personal interaction with us, with his empowering presence? One author in his book on worship writes this, many Christians and church congregations have abandoned the dynamic of power and dynamic power of true spirit-led praise, worship, and the sacrifice of their lips to God. They have fallen into the rut and rote worship of religion by the letter when God really wants them to worship in spirit and truth. We ought to know better, but many of us don't act like it. You see, when it comes to praising the Lord, Christian, we ought to be fully engaged people. And I'm not talking about this from a personal preference. I'm talking about biblical instruction. We are, when we are to praise God, we are not to only use our hearts, but our hands, not only our intellect, but our emotion. Our voices should be lifted high. Our knees should be bent low. Our hands should be raised to heaven. Often in the Bible, whenever you find the command to praise, it is attached to a physical action. Did you know this? Check this out. Just a few examples. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. Those are actions that are done with our body before the Lord our God, our Maker. Psalm 47, verse 1 says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Psalm 63, verse 4 exclaims, thus I will bless you while I live. I will what? Lift up my hands in your name. So just a few examples of the expressions of worship. We need to completely engage ourselves. In the songs of praise, we clap our hands. In the songs of prayer, we lift our hands in surrender. In the songs of victory, we shout with a loud and joyous voice, for our God has saved us. I've often found that God tends to match intensity with intensity. And before you prejudge what that means, let me explain it to you. I am not saying that there's some magic formula that we can do as the people of God to make God come or to sort of conjure up some expression of his presence. That's not what I'm saying. But there is this biblical principle in which the Bible indicates to us, if you seek me, you will find me, if you seek me with all your heart. Draw near to God and he will... You see, there's an intensity for intensity. There is this idea where when the people of God corporately and together and individually press in to the presence of God through worship, that God responds and draws near and inhabits and brings forth power and presence into that space and into those hearts. It's incredible. We've all experienced it, and we've all experienced what it's like to just completely miss God because of the state of our own hearts. Psalm 111, verse 1, David shows us the importance of praising God together. He says, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. That's what we're doing when we gather together. And we need to recognize that to sing to God is a command of Scripture. 6 times in the Old Testament, we are commanded to sing to the Lord a new song. 4 times in the New Testament, we are told to sing. Sing in the Spirit. Sing to God. Sing to one another. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Make melody with all your heart to the Lord. This is not some option. Christians are biblically commanded to be a singing people. I don't like to sing. I don't have a good voice. Yeah, we know. We can hear you. It's like, I'll sing in the shower where no one can hear me and there's enough echo to make me sound good or whatever. But we are commanded to sing together. And I tell you, when the whole body gets engaged, something powerful happens. Okay, that was my eternal intro. My second message is in the book of Judges chapter 5. Now we're going to move quickly through this. So let's turn there if you're not there already. Look at Judges chapter 5. Now we have this basis, this foundation laid for why we ought to sing, why we ought to worship. And I want to show you through this song the reasons why they worshiped. Maybe you'll be able to relate to some. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I can't think of any good reason why I would want to sing. Well, I'm going to give you 6. 6 good reasons why you ought to sing. Judges chapter 5, verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Before we even get into the lyrics of the song, one really quick note. You might want to circle it in your Bible. Notice when they sang. It says, Deborah and Barak sang when? On that day. On what day? On the same day that God gave them the victory. And you know what this tells me, Christian? Don't let your praise wait. When it's time to, when God does something awesome in your life, sing to him. When he does something awesome in you or through you or for you, praise him. Give him the glory. Give him the praise right there. I used to have a friend that we would be driving down the street and all of a sudden he would just stop and start singing a song and lifting his hands in the car. It was kind of awkward and kind of awesome. Sing in your heart. Sing out loud. When God moves, take the time to praise him. And if we don't feel like singing, Welcome to the club. There are times I feel like singing, and there are times I feel like not singing, but in the end, who really cares about how we feel? Since when was the worthiness and holiness of God to receive worship ever been predicated on how we feel about it? What if you only read the Bible, went to church, preached the gospel, served in ministry when you felt like it? Never do anything. Let me just put it like this. When you don't feel like singing to God, sing anyway. God is still worth it even when you don't feel it. Now we're going to look at these reasons why they sang. Let's, if you're taking notes, jot down this first point. In verse 3, why did they worship? Number one, because they wanted to be heard. They wanted to be heard. Look at verse 3. Here's the lyrics to the song. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. I want you to notice something about their audience, that they had two audiences they were singing to. Did you notice this? They said, we are going to sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. That is the first and most important audience in any worship. You know this. Only God deserves worship. Only God deserves to be the center of our affection. Only God deserves our praise. Amen? That's His and His alone. No one else gets that. But how many of you heard the phrase, worship to the audience of one? I don't really agree with that. Now, your worship only belongs to one, it's true. But do you know that when you worship, other people are listening? Right here, they say, we want to sing to the Lord, but we want everyone else to hear us singing to the Lord. Because we want the nations around us to see what God has done and fear the Lord. We want to declare His mighty works so that all those who don't know God around us would come to know God and would see His deliverance in our lives. They wanted to be heard. One of my favorite stories about worship in the New Testament is Acts chapter 16. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to throw a verse on the screen. Many of you are familiar with the story, and here it is. Paul and Silas were imprisoned for casting a demon out of the slave girl. You remember that? The slave girl's following them around, sort of jeering at them, mocking at them, and finally the Bible says Paul just got sick of it, so annoyed, and cast the demon out. That took the money source away from her owners, who created a stir, and ultimately Paul and Silas got imprisoned. They got thrown into prison where there was, just by chance, a divine appointment for a suicidal jailer to be saved. You see, Paul and Silas weren't just in jail. They were wrestling against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. They were in the middle of spiritual warfare. They were in the middle of a battle for souls. They weren't just in jail. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we read this. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And then what does it say? And the prisoners were listening to them. You never know who is watching your worship. You never know who's listening at your midnight hour to see how your life will respond to trial and to testing and to difficulty and to pain. Oh, the Christian talks big when everything's great, but what about at the midnight hour when they're in shackles like the rest of us? Now what are they going to do? Oh, they're at church. Oh, they're praising the Lord. Oh, they're blasting worship music and singing out of their bathroom or their car, whatever it might be. They're declaring the praise of God. Why can't I have that? You see, midnight is the darkest hour, but it is also the last hour of night before the daylight comes. When Paul and Silas were in their greatest distress, they chose faith and hope. They chose the attitude of Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. They could have been sitting there wondering how they got in, worrying about how they're going to get out. But instead of wondering and worrying, they were worshiping. They were inviting God into the middle of their greatest challenge. And you know, Christian, we can spend our lives and in our difficulties, we can spend our lives wondering how we got here, worrying about how we're going to get out. But the right course of action is that we choose to worship the Lord in the midst of it and invite the God who holds all things and can do all things into the middle of our trial and our difficulty. It might feel like you're in a prison cell, but the reality is that you can be transported into the throne room. And again, I realize that some of us, some people, like Paul and Barnabas singing in prison, they have prison singing, right? Always behind a few bars and can never find the right key. But don't worry about that. The prisoners were listening. It's amazing what can happen when lost and broken people watch the church worship their God. In fact, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, said, when an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes into your midst and they hear the prophetic word given and they see the people of God engaged in worship to their King, he says the response should be that the secrets of their hearts are revealed, and so falling down on their face, they will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And right in the middle of their midnight praise, second chorus of Amazing Grace, what happens? The earth begins to shake. The foundations of the prison give way. The doors are open and everyone's chains fall off. That's what I call a worship service. When you start to praise God and all of a sudden, God begins to shake the foundation of everything you are and everywhere you've been. And all of a sudden, doors that have been closing people in bondage and chains that have been holding them in lifelessness are broken by the power of God. They sang, number one, because they wanted to be heard. Number two, they sang because they saw God's mighty works. They saw God's mighty works. Verses 4 and 5. Lord, now they're talking to the Lord. When you went up from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, the Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Chapter 4 tells us that in the battle, quote, the Lord routed the army of Sisera from before them. And I find it interesting that they begin to describe what God did. Apparently, those 900 heavy iron chariots didn't do so well in a valley when it gets flooded from above and flooded from the river and the heavens open up and it's just all mud. Chariots can't do a lot in mud. And notice here, they're saying, God, we saw you do this. But think about this. Others, in their rational thinking, might have said, that wasn't God. It just so happened you had a battle on a rainy day where the river flooded its banks and there was an earthquake at the same time, and God. You know, one of our problems today, especially in our Western mind, we like to steal away God's glory from our circumstances or other people's circumstances. Oh, we have a rational answer for everything. Oh, I was sick and God healed me. No, you took Tylenol, you went to the doctor and had antibiotics. And who made the creative human mind to create such things? And who made the elements of the earth to fight against things in that kind of way? Only our God is wise. And don't ever steal away the glory from God if someone wants to give it to him. For God is behind the deliverance of his people every time, whether it's through rational, natural, or supernatural means. It's all supernatural because God is the God of everything. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Number three, they worshiped. Why? Because they desired true spiritual revival in their midst. Look at verses 6 through 12. She recounts the history. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys. That was kind of like Beamer back then. You were someone special if you had a white donkey, okay? He's talking about the leaders. Who sit in judges' attire and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, and sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Here's what we find, just in short order. She is recounting, Deborah's recounting, that before all this battle happened, the life in Israel had been sucked dry. There was no one walking around the streets talking about God. There was no rulers and people declaring the mighty works of God. And then all of a sudden a battle happens. And all of a sudden the leaders arise. And all of a sudden all the people get together and fight the battle and experience a great victory of God. And you know what happens next? Streets are filled with worship. And people are praising God on the corners. And everyone's talking and walking together. And life has returned to Israel. And I could think of some churches that could use some life. I could think of a person, an individual standing on the stage right now who could use some life when things have become dry and when I go throughout my life and I don't find a reason or opportunity to declare the works of the Lord and the good things he has done and how awesome the Lord wants to revive us. He wants us to remember and speak of and sing of his mighty works. He wants us to hear, recount the righteous acts of the Lord for all of his people. And she cries out that same cry that Romans gives us, awake, awake, and sing a song. Number four, they sang why? They worshiped why? Because all the people of God answered the call. All the people of God answered the call. Would you look with me at verse 13? Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. From Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on the ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. Check this part of the song out. I love it. Here she is singing and recording for the rest of history who showed up to the battle and who didn't. Could you imagine, like, if we were making songs of worship about who showed up to the battle and who didn't? Jenny, why did you stay so far away? Your brothers and sisters needed you, but you weren't there. That's what she's doing. Notice she recounts all the people who showed up, all the people who gave the tribes that gave their life to fight the battle together. And then she goes, but then there was those who stay Gilead beyond the Jordan. Close enough to hear the war, but far enough away to not get too involved. There's Reuben who sits among the sheepfolds to hear the music while the battle drums are playing over here. Then there was Dan, who remained on the ships. Oh, we look like we're ready to be engaged in war. Until it comes time to fight, we'll just stay where we're at. Or Asher, who continued at the seashore by their inlets. They were willing to protect their own interests, but they weren't interested in fighting for anyone else's. Are those the kind of people we want to be when we're engaged in a spiritual battle together for the souls of the people in our community? That our king is returning? No, what we want to do is we want to fight the battle together. I would encourage you, come join the fight. Get involved. Get engaged in kingdom work. We're almost through. Number five, why did they worship? I love this. I love everyone. Because the Lord delivered them. Amen. Look at 19. The kings came and fought, and the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. I love it. The torrent of the Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of the Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horses' hoofs pounded, the galloping of the steeds. Curse Merah, says the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord. To help the Lord against the mighty. So here she's recounting again how the Lord delivered them. She just can't get over it. Like God moved and delivered us. Even when no other nation would come to the help of Israel, guess who showed up at the help of Israel? God Almighty. You know what this reminds me of and tells me is that God always shows up to defend his people. He always shows up to deliver them. When they call upon his name. He was the one who dismantled the chariots. And I think this is one of the main reasons that Satan and the demonic realm hated when the Christian worships God. Every time you sing a song that declares praise to Jesus, you are reminding Satan of his defeat. You are pointing your finger in his face and saying, you can try to trick me, you can lie to me, you can test me, you can tempt me, but you can't win because I have a God who overcame the grave. And when you start to sing that victory, Satan hates it. The demons tremble at it. I believe this with all my heart. And this is why, remember when Jehoshaphat was fighting this battle, he said, hey, get the worship leaders and send them out before the army to declare the... Can you imagine? Hey, guys, we're going to fight a spiritual battle. Worship leader comes out. He's in tight jeans, you know, his guitar. He's like... Oh, but seriously... We're in a spiritual battle, and praise is a weapon. Think of the things you've been delivered from for a moment. Sin and guilt. Hell. Addiction. Bitterness, unforgiveness, hate. Whatever it is you've been delivered of, I hope it's enough to cause us to praise the Lord when we think of how he has delivered us. Now she has to sing about Jael. How can you have a song that leaves out this amazing part? In verses 24 through 27, she says, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. Number six, why did they worship? Because God, in this whole incident, shattered the world's expectations. Verses 28 through 31, the mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answer her, yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Then she ends it, let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest for 40 years. In these verses, we read the sad cry of Sisera's mommy. She's waiting. He's out to battle. She's waiting in the house by the window. Poor Sissy. He's not coming back yet. Where is he? Why is he taking so long? She's getting worried. She's getting worried about her son because he hasn't returned from the battle yet. And then her maidens, and even in herself, she reminds herself, oh, no, no, no. It's just Israel. What were we thinking? Sisera's not laying in a tent with a peg through his head. He's plundering the spoil, and he's going to bring us back clothes from Israel. And oh, that's it, that's it. Wrong. She underestimated the God of Israel. And when you underestimate God's people, you underestimate their God. And that's not a good idea. Because God is mighty in battle and strong in victory. 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 27 tells us, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The author is not saying that God is either foolish or strong or weak. He's saying if God was foolish or weak, it'd still be much wiser than men and much stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Yeah, I'm talking about you guys and myself. But God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God takes the expectations of the world and turns them upside down. He takes ordinary people who don't know a lot and don't have a lot, and he uses them to do things that the world could never do. We saved a couple of songs so we could have just a response time to the Lord as we meditate on these truths. I gave you 6 reasons, but we all know the reasons to worship Jesus are countless and endless. And the truth being is that worship is a deep spring that flows out of the life and the actions and the songs of those who are deeply fastened to the reality of God. I say this in all kindness, and I say it to myself, but sometimes I think our disconnect in worship is not because of song choices or the drums are too loud or we don't like that worship leader, but maybe it's because we aren't connected as we think we are to the realities of God in our life. And so the words of the songs aren't connecting to the reality of our life. And what needs to change is not the worship set. What needs to change is our heart. Amen. And our life and our focus and our intentionality on seeing Jesus for who he is, high and lifted up. Lord, we want to be heard. We've seen your mighty works. We desire spiritual revival. Lord, we want to unite together in the battle. We want you to deliver us, and we want the world's expectations to be shattered, and God will answer the cry of his people. Amen. Amen. Amen.